won't stay here very long. Where was I at? Oh, yeah, Happy Easter. Now, there's some Christians that if you put that on Facebook, they write back, that is a pagan holiday. It is Happy Resurrection Day. I have been known to do that. Okay? It seems like lately we're so easily offendable here in the United States. Could everybody agree with that? Okay. And I had really asked the Lord what I was supposed to speak to you guys on. And he said, you need to speak on offense. Now, when I wrote Henny to say that I was coming back from Germany and I would really like to speak, it was kind of twofold. One was that I didn't get to be here. I was stuck in Germany. I actually could have flown home, but I just couldn't figure out logistically how to get here in time for the funeral of Steve, okay? So part of me coming was just to be with you guys again, because this is my second home. I do feel I've always felt welcome here. And the other part of it was this message about how to keep your heart free from offense. And I didn't realize that the weekend I would be speaking would be Easter weekend. I was part of the loop of information that quite a few people in this church were praying for resurrection. Okay? And it just strikes me that when we expect something, we may even get a word of the Lord for something, we may even have a vision for something, we have scriptures to back it up, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit giving us confirmation in our spirit, and then that thing doesn't happen, that disappointment could come in, offense could come in, different things could come in, okay? Now, that's how humans are, but my role as a prophet, my role as a kick you in the seat of your pants and get you back into the game is that I have a feeling that this church and this body and this city and this nation is going to come up against the spirit of death again. I'm sorry, you guys, about this message. I literally have been like wanting to go to the bathroom and just hide in there because this is not exactly the message I want to give on Easter Sunday. But it's the message that we need to hear. You're going to come up against it again. And when you come up against it again, if you haven't reconciled the offense, if you haven't reconciled your heart back to the Lord on all of the issues, you may freeze. You may get angry. He may tell you to do something, and you may turn and say, I'm not going to listen to you on that. Okay? I want to teach you how trauma works. Trauma works like this. I traumatize Andrew as a child. Okay? Let's say I'm his mother. I traumatize him. Okay? And I traumatize him in a certain way. When he pees the bed at night, sorry, it's not prophetic. It's not prophetic. I'm not being a prophet there, okay? He pees the bed at night, okay? Now, I may be tired. I may be sick and tired of doing laundry. Or I may have had a father that when you peed the bed at night, you got spanked. So I am well past the age that I think he should be peeing the bed, okay? I think now five is too old. Seven is too old to be peeing the bed again. So I really punish you, okay? I spank you. I make you feel ashamed. I tell all the aunts, like when we're at a family reunion, I'm like, what should I do with this boy? Come here. Do you see this boy? What should I do with this boy? This boy is still peeing his bed at 7 years old. And that's how we traumatize people. We don't mean to, Because as a parent, I felt like I was failing. And we put shame on them and trauma, okay? And the thing is, if he doesn't reconcile this, it won't come up all the time. But as he matures and he grows, and he has an issue with the Lord, if that issue from childhood doesn't get dealt with correctly and reconciled, then what happens is, come here a second. Now Andrew's in ministry, okay? And he's up in front of people, and he's a leader, okay? And maybe he grows a really big church of about 2,000 people, and people love him, and all these young people love him, okay? And pretty soon he's on the news because he's got this great big ministry, and he's got a couple books written, okay? And now people want to come here to hear his leadership, okay? And they're coming to seminars about his leadership because they really appreciate what he has to say. Has he walked this road of leadership? Absolutely. Has he kept his heart open before the Lord? Sure. But his wife hasn't slept with him in 12 years. Not being prophetic there. Okay. Anyway, his wife hasn't slept with him in 12 years. And so, man, the man is lonely. Okay? And so one day, he looks at some porn. And then he goes to that one website that everybody got caught on. You know the one where you call in? What was that one called? It was just, what? Ashley Madison. Not Happy Madison. Ashley Madison. Okay? And all of a sudden, what happens? Shame and disgrace comes to him. And you might as well bind him up, throw him in a tomb, and put the rock over him. Is that correct? That's what happens in America, is not? Okay? Thank you. I would encourage you, get the CDs from yesterday. I spoke about the chair of the victim and the chair of the overcomer. And it only takes two steps to go from the chair of the victim to the chair of the overcomer. And the first step is forgiveness. And I've taught it in this church before. Three people you have to forgive. Somebody else, which is really easy to think about, okay? Yourself, which is hard to forgive. And God. And the thing is why do we need to forgive God? He doesn't do anything wrong. He's perfect. Yeah, but that's not what your emotions tell you. That's not what your heart tells you in the moment of offense, in the moment of trauma, okay? Here's Andrew. Ashley Madison has just happened. His name has gone public. You could think he didn't have enough accountability partners, right? Even Billy Graham, when he traveled with an accountability partner all the time. Well, that's true. He didn't, there's a lot of things. He didn't have a good enough board that was keeping him accountable. Well, that could be true, okay? But really what's happening is that when he's alone and his flesh is crying out for comfort, he goes back to that place of trauma and he gets fed by it, okay? I don't know how to explain that really well. Let me explain it this way. The religious spirit says, try harder, do more, fast more. I mean, one of the things is maybe he didn't fast enough, right? Maybe he didn't have enough all-night prayer vigils. Maybe he didn't go to Kansas City enough and put himself in front of the Ark of the Covenant, blah, 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 I love you, Lord, okay? There's lots of things that we say could be the reason. But the truth of the matter is that we all get lonely, we all suffer loss, we all feel pain, and the flesh wants to be comforted. And I think one of the things you can forget is that you're covered in flesh. We have a lot higher expectations of ourselves than sometimes what's really possible in the moment. Okay, thank you. I know I'm kind of wandering. I'm going to get to it eventually, okay? But I will say this. When I came home, I knew I was going to have to face death a couple of times. I knew it. I had gotten word when I was in Germany that one of my dear friends who's a missionary, his wife was just brutally suffering through cancer. And he had gotten all these scriptures that she was going to get healed. And even the moment that she went home to be with the Lord, he really believed she was going to be healed at that exact moment. Okay? And he was the first person I saw when I walked into church. Was Joel. Okay? And I hugged him, and I just cried with him, and I sat down with him, and then I had a word of the Lord for him about a hope and a promise and a future. Okay? And then I was waiting for the pastor's son to come in because my pastor's son, 4 years ago, fought colorectal cancer. He was 24 years old, 25 years old young man, 27 around there, father of two. They did all that surgery. They put them all back together again. And then a couple of weeks ago, they found a giant mass hooked around his sciatic nerve and his bladder. And they just had him tested last week, and it's in four organs. Yeah, exactly. And my pastor is battling this again. Again. And everybody told me, wait till you see Andrew, because we call him Biggie because he looks like a giant Viking. Okay? He's a lot like the same size as Zeke. Just this Viking of a guy, okay? And I come in, I finally see him, and he's dragging his leg. He's now 31, and he just drags his leg because he can't actually, it's so painful, okay? And he looks like an old man. And now he's got four kids. And again, I'm like, okay, Father, what do I say? Do I say anything? Do I just be with him and hug him and love him? I mean, what's the word of the Lord? And so then I go to the Pontiac Aglow on Friday night. And one whole group of chairs of people are from a church in Streeter? In Streeter that just watched their pastor just suffer a horrible death of cancer. Until he was down to nothing. He just wasted away. And they said, can you pray with us after? And I knew I was coming here the next day. And I thought, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you saying? Because this isn't just random. It's not just because I know a lot of people. And then I get here yesterday. And these two lovely sisters are here. Okay? And every time I'm talking about giving up offense and forgiving and life is more than that and God's got a reward for all this suffering, they're just crying. So they tell me that their mom died a month ago. Today. Yesterday. Right? Okay? And then I think, and I've got to give this sermon this morning. I don't have it in me to give this sermon this morning. I personally have felt behind because the last thing I wanted to do was come into this church and talk about this. Because you guys have all had 3 or 4 months to keep moving in the grieving process. And now I show up and I'm back at the beginning. But I have a word of the Lord for you. And that is, Steve paid a price for revival in this city. Last night, we were out at dinner downtown. The downtown's been closed up quite a bit. A lot of the business shut. A lot of for sale signs. I don't think any buyers. And we go to this restaurant called This Is It. Yeah. It was really cool. It's one of Henny's favorite places now. And Henny's telling me all about it. He's super excited. He's like, this guy Randy, he's from Chicago, and he came, and he opened this, and then he broke through the wall to here, and then he bought the place across the street, and then he did this. And all of a sudden, it was like Randy owns the square blocks. Like, we talked about it last night. It's like he put a peg in the ground. And he said, I want this city to prosper, because we had a chance to talk to him after dinner. He has an amazing vision for your town. He wants to see this captives set free. Did you know that about him? If you sit and ask him, he hires felons. All your food you're eating are from felons, and by God, they're great cooks. Okay? I mean, the steak Henny ordered was amazing looking. Okay? But his vision is that the captives would go free. We talked to him. It was so cool. His daughter married Reinhard Bonnke's assistant. You know, Reinhard Bonnke, who raises people from the dead in Africa? That's his son-in-law is working for him. Okay? And this guy, Randy, he says, later, well, you know, I'm an ex-assistant pastor. And he goes, but you could keep me in your prayers. So I know people well enough to know that's a shame issue, okay? Something happened, okay? And I said to him, yeah, but you got a great church going on here, don't you? Let me say it again. You got a great church going on here, don't you? Who's his disciples? All the felons in the back. So we start praying for it, and he keeps saying, keep me in your prayers, keep me in your prayers. We're like, great, it wasn't that hard to evangelize him. And all of his waiters and waitresses saw us talking to him, praying for him. But really, he's the pastor, and that's going to be his church. I don't know what scripture it is, but it says, oh, that you would be like a peg driven in place in the house of the Lord, that others may hang off of it. The thing is that we keep thinking, this is the house of the Lord. Well, it's one house of the Lord. A car dealership is a house of the Lord. The place where I got this bra that doesn't stay up is a house of the Lord. I'm serious. It drives me crazy. But every time I do this, it reminds me of this crazy Puerto Rican woman named Yolanda. Okay? I'm in California. I am needing some support. Okay? And so, I'm not kidding. I am needing some support. And so my friends are like, hey, we're going to go to this place called Eve's Bra Shop, or specialty shop. Right? So I'm like, sure. I'm thinking it's going to take half an hour, 45 minutes at the most. You guys, we were there 4.5 hours. We closed the store. There wasn't even more than 12 bras to look at. 4.5 hours looking at 12 bras. okay? So you know God showed up. So we walk in there, and we're greeted by Yolanda. And she is a spicy meatball. Oh, is she? I like to call those people spicy meatballs because I don't know how else to describe them, okay? So her bra's kind of open, and her shirt's kind of just barely covering, and she's got her pants on. They're kind of tight. And you can see her little G-string, and she's got her high heels on. She's got her nails done. She's got her hair done up. And as soon as you walk in, she is a Puerto Rican mama, okay? And she's like, oh, honey, I'm so glad you're here. Oh, let me give you a kiss. And I'm thinking, I don't know you, right? And so did everybody else. And you watched all these Christians that I was with kind of go like, whoa, hey, back it up, right? Maybe you guys have never met anybody like that, okay? But it's really strange because we just wanted to go in, be served, get out. But what happened is every person, every customer that came through the door, she stopped helping us and went to them and is like, how's your baby? Oh, how's that man? Oh, please tell me you broke up with him. He was no good for you anyway, okay? And she would do things like that. And we're like, oh, my gosh. I'm like, this lady is like gossip queen. And do I really have to sit here for 2 hours trying to buy one bra? Listening to her? But you know what? After about the third hour, we realized what was going on. Guess what? She was doing ministry. She was. And so, sure enough, we're there when she closes her doors. And I'm like, and so my friends are like, can we pray for you? She's like, I would love that. She goes, I'm closing this business. I'm filing for bankruptcy on this business, and I'm moving. This rent is so high in this room. I'm moving in the same place, but just over here. She's moving 5 doors down, 5 seats over. Those of you who weren't here a couple times ago when I was here, I made everybody move. Do you remember? I said, it's time to get up, and I made everybody move over. 2 seats to the left. And just when you got comfortable, I said, get up, move again, 5 seats over. And you're not near your stuff. You don't have the same view. I'm not even where I like people. I'm not even sure where I like sitting by these people I'm sitting with. Now, I think I told you that the key was, is that when you move from this seat to this seat, it's not to become your identity, because this was never meant to be your identity. And then when God whips you way over here in 5 seats, don't let that become your identity either. Remember that? And I said that there was good news. The good news is we're all going together. God is shifting everyone together. And I can tell you from being around the world now for the last 2 years, God is shifting everybody together at the same time. Friday night, I'm ministering to a lady. And she's been doing the overhead projections for 28 years. And all I could think to myself is, yeah, you need to shift out of that seat. Somebody else needs to learn how to do that, right? But what happens is we go, I'm so valuable here, I'm making myself valuable, and now you can't live without me because I need to know that I'm wanted. So only I can do the books. Only I can give the offering message. Only I can run children's church, because no one really runs children's church as well as I do. What we should be doing is working ourselves out of a job. That's called apostolic leadership. And that's what Steve did. The people I have talked to say the same thing to me. I miss his affirmation. You said it. You said it. Somebody else said it to me. It's true for me. Do you know Steve was only the second person ever to say to me, you can come preach in my church, and you can say anything you want, because I trust the Holy Spirit in you. I'm sorry, I don't see a whole lot of pastors giving women without degrees a chance to preach. And what did Steve do? That affirmation booted me out to the nations. Now, I didn't have any idea when I had the whole 2 seats over, 5 seats over, that was going to be booting him to heaven. Didn't have that clue, okay? But I would say to you guys, where has it booted you? Where has it booted you? So now, we're going to talk about trauma again. Now, Henny has a hole in his heart. Because he's got a lot of affirmation from Steve, okay? And now, it's a little bit of a gaping hole, okay? But when we were out at dinner last night, do you know what I saw? I saw that man Randy filling part of that hole. In fact, I prophesied to Randy that God was going to raise up sons around him, entrepreneurial sons, like Henny. So I have a question for you. Sometimes we move because we feel so great and affirmed, but sometimes it brings so much comfort that all we want to do is snuggle in. Right? Snuggle in a little closer. Oh, I could use a little more comfort. Oh, confirmation that I have the word of the Lord. Yes. They didn't like me when I preached about death. It's okay, baby. And sometimes we get booted out looking for the hole that needs filling. I am adopted. You guys, I think most of you know that. Adopted kids go around trying to fill the hole. They usually are looking for a mother and oftentimes for a father. And somebody said to me one time, wow, if you didn't have that hole that needed to be filled, you probably would have just gotten married, settled down, had a couple babies, and stayed in your hometown. And I'm like, wow, I never thought about it that way. That's probably true. Because I would be feeling affirmed and loved and welcome in my environment. But instead, I didn't feel welcome in my environment, so I went out looking for the thing that I needed the most. Is that kind of making sense? Shake your heads if it does. Okay? So yesterday, when I was teaching here, you really should get the tape, okay? If you don't have the $5, he'll give it to you, okay? Because I talked about either God protects you or he promotes you. It's not either God protects you or he doesn't. There's promotion in every loss, in every disease, in everything. There's a promotion. And I'm asking you guys, will you let yourselves be promoted? When I was in here yesterday worshiping with Linnea, I just felt this rush again. And I went over, as soon as I got here, I went over and I opened up this door and I stood out here. Those of you who were here the day I did that in worship, remember? I was here and I opened up the door. That's what Steve did for you. Steve opened up the door to you for the community. 2,000 people came to his funeral. He opened the door. If you want to know where you're promoted to, out there. If your 2 steps of safety is to go from sound guy to worship leader like Andrew did, that's fine. That's 2 steps. But God's about to take you 5 steps. I'm going to be honest with you. Worship was just okay. Okay? And there's a reason worship was just okay. And the reason is because that's not your final position. So don't let it become your identity. Train up people to play guitar, train up people to learn bass, train up people to play rhythm with you while you're playing guitar. Teach them how to pick songs. And then, by God, get out of the way. Because as soon as you get out of the way and you raise them up, this place becomes an apostolic training center. You don't want a church. Church is boring. I'm sorry, I hate Sunday mornings. Not necessarily at this church, but definitely at my other churches I've been in. I've been doing it for 25 years. It's not full of power. The full of power is out there. That's why Jesus said, go, make disciples. Okay, I don't feel qualified. You don't understand, Annie. I don't feel qualified. No one ever taught me discipleship training. I don't know anything about evangelism. I don't even know how to reach the ex-con. I don't know how to reach the drug addict. I don't know. Well, you don't know until you step out there. You're going to have some on-the-job training. And the Holy Spirit's going to be faithful to you. Faithful to you. I get to Germany a year ago to decide if that's kind of maybe an open door place that I'm supposed to go. And the first person I meet is a Syrian refugee named Mohammed, who is atheist. He was raised Muslim, strict Muslim. He was from Kobani. And I met him and I said, oh, are you one of the Iranians that Pastor Gerhard is helping? And he said, no, I'm Syrian. I'm from Kobani. ISIS shot my mother twice in the head and I don't know where they buried her. It's a shame in my family to not bury your mother, and starts crying his eyes out. That's the first real person I meet in Germany. And all the Americans kind of go, like, what do you say to that? And even I thought, I don't know his culture. Like, I don't know if I could put a hand on his shoulder. I'm pretty sure I can't hug him because he doesn't know me. I'm not family, you know, because you don't know culture, okay? And so I was like, And so then we're sitting there talking, and he says it again. And I can't go home. I can't go home because they'll hunt me down and make me join them. I can't go home. But she was the only person I knew, is my mom. That's all I had. And he starts bawling. And that time I was like, screw it. And I just go over to him and I'm like, can I give you a hug? Okay? Because that mama thing, that papa thing inside of you, that wants to bring compassion and love and say, you know what, I'm here. I don't even know how to relate to you, but I am here. And your story moved me. And your life matters. And your mama life matters. And so I give him this hug, and then I really overstep my boundaries, okay? And I said, I know you can't hear this right now. You probably have to grieve. But if you ever want a mama, I'd be happy to be your mama. Right? I mean, that was way over the boundary line, okay? And I knew it when I said it. I was like, but you can't really take it back. So, just kidding. Okay, so you guys, I go back to Germany again at Christmas, and I talk about the three people you have to forgive. I'm at a New Year's conference with youth. And Mohammed is sitting right there in the front row while I'm speaking, okay? And I say, everybody close your eyes. Pick one person you can forgive today, somebody else, God, or yourself. So then I say, would everybody just share? You don't have to share who you forgave, but just share whether it was somebody else, God, or yourself. So we go around the room, and I forgot to mention that night, a bunch of the Iranians and Afghanis were going to get baptized, okay, at that New Year's conference. And I had asked David, because David had become a Christian since then. I said, are you going to get baptized? And he goes, nah, that's ridiculous that we have to make a statement of faith in front of other people. He goes, you don't know how dangerous it is. I still live in the Heim, which is the refugee housing. He's like, Al-Qaeda is there. ISIS is there. They come and they ask me as soon as we get home from church services, where have you been? Why weren't you in the Muslim service? I mean, it's really dangerous. He goes, I don't need that. I don't need to publicly say what I've been doing. I don't need baptism. I'm like, okay. So I just do the three people you have to forgive. So I go around the room. I forgave somebody else. I forgave God. We get to David, and he goes, I forgave a whole group of people. And I know that he forgave ISIS. Now, if that wasn't enough pain in his life, a week before this meeting on New Year's, President Assad barrel bombed his son. Barrel bomb is when you take a barrel of oil, you fill it full of nails and shrapnel and other things, you light it on fire and push it out of a helicopter, and everything where it explodes catches fire. And here I am giving a sermon on the three people you can forgive. That's pretty intense. So I don't have a chance to talk to him after he tells me that he forgives ISIS. And I have to go get ready. He has to go get ready. We're doing other things. There's a dinner. And then it comes time to do the baptisms. And they're doing all the baptisms. And it was an amazing moment. Okay? An amazing moment. And all of a sudden, they call Muhammad's name. But he's now changed his name to David, based on the son that got killed. Okay? And so David goes and he gets baptized. And then David writes me 4 or 5 weeks later, maybe 2 months later in there, and says, I led my first person to the Lord. His name is Mahmoud. He's from Syria. If you want to know what's happening in Europe, that's what's happening in Europe. That's what's happening in Europe. And it's happening all over the place. But here's the cool thing. David runs into me, and he knows now that I'm back in Germany. And so one day, I get a phone call from him saying, I'm getting married. Today, I'm getting married. He says, can you come? I didn't know you were in Germany still. Can you come? And so I have a dress. I throw on my dress, get my high heels, rent a car, borrow a car, drive over to the little town he's getting married in. He's marrying this wonderful missionary from Holland. Okay? And it was just an amazing ceremony to see the picture of redemption, of really what the power of God can do, what the power of Jesus, redemption, and forgiveness can do. And then we get to the wedding ceremony afterwards, we get to the reception, and David goes, come here, I'll show you where your seat is. And he takes me and he sits me next to him and the bride. I'm at the head table. And I'm embarrassed to be at the head table. Because I've done some things for David, but I didn't help him that much. And so I'm going around apologizing to everybody. Because everyone's like, oh, hi, who are you? I'm like, I'm Annie. David's my spiritual son. I met him when I first came, and, he's just kind of, and they go, oh, no, we know who you are. David's told us all about you. You were David's first hug. I'm sorry, did I need a degree for that? Did I need to be discipled in hugging? Did I need the Lord to personally show up to me in a dream and go hug every Syrian you see? You guys, it's not harder than that. It's not harder than that. It's not harder than that. This guy, Randy, the owner of This Is It, don't you think that's a prophetic name? This Is It? What does the kingdom of God look like? Oh, this is it. We went to pray for him, and I saw a stack of gold coins like these in his hand. I saw God take a stack like this and go into his hand. And we kept praying and prophesying over him that treasures of darkness, that he was going to find the treasures in darkness and bring them into the light. Now, we just ate dinner with him and met him for 5, 10, 15 minutes. This morning, Linda comes in and she goes, "Here, Randy sent you these." After our talk last night, he was so impacted, he went back into his storeroom and found a stack of gold coins, and we passed them out, and he wanted to make sure you had some. What's your reward? What's your reward going to be? Steve's reward is all of you. Don't you get it? For the reward set before him, Jesus endured the cross. That's what Easter's all about. And there's resurrection after, and power after. There's resurrection and power in each of you. Go find the gold. It's out there. The city is yours. The very first time I came up here to visit, I'll never forget, it reminded me of it when we were driving last night. Steve drove me around, just Steve and I. We drove around the city, and he talked about all the different prophetic words over each of the churches, over each of the areas. But you have to go, and it's not hard. We talked about this. You only have to be passionate. You have to passionately believe. And others are going to see your passion and go for it. I'm just going to look at my notes because I didn't follow even one of them. Matthew 11:6. This is in the English Standard Version. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." How offended do you think the disciples were when their rabbi, teacher, Messiah, was crucified? They kept saying, "And when will you take over rulership? When are we going to take this city by force from the Romans?" The word offended, a couple of the words are resentful and aggrieved. Aggrieved means feeling resentment at being unfairly treated. I mean, let's face it. All of us thought we deserved Steve to live to be 96 or 100. All of us. That's what we thought. He's actually got more position, more power, more authority, more glory there than he has here. And in doing the great exchange, he gave you guys everything he'd worked for in the community. He just handed it to you on a silver plate. Go out there, get it. Make a difference. Talk to somebody. Babysit somebody's kids so they can go to the doctor without a screaming baby on one arm and a toddler on the other. These aren't hard things, everybody. It's not hard. Maybe you feel you've been unfairly treated by God. Make a trade. Get the sermon from yesterday. Make a trade. If you never ask, what do I get for this? You won't know. So we're going to make a trade now. But I'm going to read you. This is when John's in the jail. He's about to have his head cut off. And the disciples come to Jesus, and Jesus says, go back, tell John what's going on. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the wretched of the earth learn that God is on their side. The dead are raised, the wretched of the earth learn God is on their side. Those of you who tried to raise Steve from the dead, you were just practicing. You were gaining your stripes. You were working your spiritual muscles. Why? Because the wretched of the earth will now learn that God is on their side. That's your message. And then it says, is this what you were expecting? Count yourselves most blessed. That's what it says. John 20, 21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You know, there was a question this morning that Roger and I were talking about. You know, if Steve returned, what would his message be? You know, What happens if you go to heaven, you come back? What would your message be? Your message would be, Jesus already got the keys of the kingdom to hell and Hades. The door's open. Go. It's easier than you think. The harvest is ripe for the picking. God is on your side. God is on your side. And the wretched will of the earth will learn God is on your side. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Yesterday, Mama Ruth saw all of these army boots. Well, those boots were made for walking and crushing Satan underneath your feet. I want to read you something. I would like to say that this is kind of an instruction manual for pastors. Jesus is saying this to Peter in John 21, 17. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted. But when you're old, someone else will dress you, lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. Follow me. There is glory to be had. There is fruit to be had. There are lives to be changed. There's the dead to be raised. But unless you lay down your life, you'll lose it. And if you lose your life, you'll find it. I want to end with this. I was asking the Lord during worship what he wanted me to do. And he said, today, it's going to make me cry. He said, today is a pinning ceremony. And he actually said it's a re-pinning ceremony. And I don't know if you've ever been in the military or had anybody in the military get pinned. But it's when you've hit a certain mark and the people above you have seen that and they see the maturity in you. And in front of your family and friends and in front of your troop that you're shoulder to shoulder with, they re-pin you. You get a little purple one, a little blue one, a little red one. People know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Your dad's in the military. Come on. And he's been pinned, Michael, right? Yeah, probably has. He's probably got a couple things here or here. Come on. We just honor that. Yeah, we honor it too. We honor it too for protecting our country. Absolutely. Okay? And here's the thing. If your dad hadn't gone to Iraq and Saddam Hussein hadn't fallen and the Arab Spring hadn't happened, all those Syrians wouldn't be up in Europe getting saved. Do you understand? So, we're going to do a little repinning. If you have overcome, you get to sit down with Jesus on his throne. That's what it says, Revelation. To those who overcome, they get to sit with me on my throne. And when you get up there, the view's a lot better. I said that yesterday. The view's much better from on his throne. Okay? This is what we're going to do. If you'd like to be repinned, come up. If you have somebody you have to forgive, come up. If you want to go celebrate Easter with your family, you are blessed. Happy Easter. It's a joy to be with you today. And I just bless your day with your family. You're free to go. Just wait right here. You're doing great, okay? If I have to call you out by name to tell you that it's time for you to get pinned, you better get up here now anyway, okay? Because I'm going to start calling names very quickly, okay? Amen.